You know, today is one of those Sundays where a number of things combine to present those of us who lead worship the challenge of trying to do justice to each. We generally follow the liturgical calendar in our worship here at FPC, and the calendar indicates that today is Trinity Sunday, which we've heard about, you know, the triune God, the Holy One of Israel, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three, or is it three in one? How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? One, but it's kind of like three. Trinity Sunday and our opening hymn reflected that reality. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Secondly, we have all been moved by the tornado which hit Oklahoma this past week. On the one hand, we have experienced heartache arising from the loss of life, homes, and livelihoods. While on the other hand, we have received inspiration from the examples of selflessness and sacrifice on the part of teachers, neighbors, first responders in saving lives and bringing hope. And perhaps you noticed from Psalm 55 in our call to worship references to the raging wind and tempest. And finally, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we remember those men and women in the armed forces who have made the ultimate sacrifice, giving their lives in service to their country. Originally commemorating those who died in the American Civil War, this day has been expanded to include those who have lost their lives in any war. And surely you notice that memorialization in our prayer of confession, and we will conclude today's service with that theme. So with those three things in mind, Trinity Sunday, tornadoes, and Memorial Day, let's see if we can make a few meaningful comments. But first, let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. First, the Trinity. I'm reading a devotional book by Bruce Main of Urban Promise entitled The Promise Effect. And he begins one of his chapters with a reference to a paper delivered at a conference for the advancement of science back in 1972 by a scientist named Edward Lorenz, entitled, ironically, "Predictability: Does the Flap of a Butterfly's Wings in Brazil Set Off a Tornado in Texas?" Lorenz argued that the energy generated by the flapping of a butterfly's wings in an uncontrolled and chaotic environment could set off a chain of events that could eventually lead to the creation of a tornado thousands of miles away. Far-fetched, we might say. A barely detectable puff of wind in one hemisphere leads to the formation of a wind mighty enough to blow houses off their foundations in another? How could that be? And yet we've kind of seen it happen, haven't we? A small, seemingly insignificant event or act leads to a movement of great import. Rosa Parks is on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama, and when ordered by the bus driver to give her seat up to a white rider, refuses, saying she's tired, sparking what we know today as the civil rights movement. Was it not an unknown 26-year-old street vendor named Mohamed Bouazizi in the backwater Tunisian town of Sidi Bouzid who ignited a hurricane of protest that has come to be known as the Arab Spring, a series of revolutions toppling dictatorial regimes in Libya, Egypt, Bahrain, and Tunisia? You get the idea. And you know, when you think about it, we Christians should be familiar with this idea. This idea of seemingly small, insignificant events, at least from a worldly perspective, leading to monumental movements. The idea that one person or a group of persons flapping wings of change have the potential to alter the world. God the Creator breathed into us the breath of life and then called Abram and Sarah, two Hebrews living on the outskirts of civilization, to leave their home and go to a place that God would show them. Furthermore, God told Abram and his barren wife and aged wife Sarah that they would be the parents of a multitude of nations, that all the nations of the world would call them blessed. and the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, was given birth. Who'd have thunk it? And then God, in the fullness of time, chose to enter the world as one of us. We call that the incarnation, the Word made flesh. Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. But think about it. Jesus, a peasant born to peasant parents in a nondescript corner of Palestine. Yet he ignites a movement which spreads throughout the world. Jesus never threw a touchdown pass. He never won an Academy Award. He never penned a novel. He never composed a symphony or sang with the three tenors. He wasn't a war hero, a general in the army, or a Navy SEAL. And to be honest, he apparently wasn't one who engendered a lot of loyalty amongst his followers, as most of them, when things got dicey, abandoned him. And yet, we're here today, gathered in this sanctuary because of his life. Who'd have thunk it? But that's not all. That's only two-thirds. Because then, as we noticed last week, God the Holy Spirit came upon those gathered in Jerusalem. People like Peter, who had denied that he even knew Jesus. And all of a sudden, Peter is preaching these dynamic, transformative sermons and converting people at a rate which would make Billy Graham envious. But God doesn't stop there. God the Spirit appears to this guy named Saul, a persecutor of the followers of Jesus. And he becomes the Apostle Paul and takes the message to the Gentiles. Who'd have thunk it? God the Creator, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God in three. And they all seem to bring big things from small packages. Bruce Mann suggests this reality of big movements arising from seemingly insignificant events is actually built into the fabric of the universe. And he points to the growth of urban promise as a prime example. Is God calling you? Is God calling me? Is God calling this congregation to flap our wings in perhaps what seem to be today to us insignificant ways? Who knows what movement might ensue? Secondly, tornado. All of us have been moved by the tornado which hit Oklahoma this week. These natural disasters, storms like Superstorm Sandy, have the capacity to astound and mesmerize us by their sheer natural power. But they also break our hearts as we see images on our TV screens of human death and destruction. Back when I took the ordination exam some 26 years or so ago in order to become a minister in the Presbyterian Church, the theology question I was given had to do with natural catastrophes and life insurance policies, them also often being categorized, classified as an act of God. Indeed, many insurance companies will be calling this tornado an act of God. But Timothy Merrill, editor of Homiletics Today, counters with this suggestion. He says, "I know what these insurance companies mean, but whereas they are referring to the destruction wrought by the storm, using the term act of God, I see this event as the loci of what we can call acts of God." Plural, not an act of God, but acts of God. "I expect," he says, "to see God show up in many ways. And we should not be surprised to hear again and again people witnessing to the presence of God in the hour of their despair." Maybe you saw that clip about those four nurses who delivered that baby. She was in an epidural, and when the tornado hit, and they called that baby, they had named it before, but what an ironic name that baby was to be named Emmanuel, which means God with us. Merrill says, "I not only expect God to show up, I expect people to show up. That is, I expect to see the best in the human spirit rise and experience its finest hour. We will see neighbors assisting neighbors, strangers helping each other. We will see unsolicited donations pour in from all over the world. This tragedy, as with other tragedies, will act as a mirror in which we see humanity rising to express their imago Dei, that is, being created in the image of God. Humans as God intended us to be. That's always heartwarming to witness." But then he asks, what about our local church? What do we expect to see? Expect to see this week? Do we expect to see God? Expect to see God? And if so, how? Do we expect to see people rising to be the persons God created them to be? Will we see our community coming together to support the needy or to uphold justice? Will we see friends weeping with friends, strangers helping each other? Perhaps. I surely hope so. And finally, Memorial Day. Memorial Day, that day on which we think about those that have lost their life in wars. And our hearts especially break for those who have lost a family member to war, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father. This past week, I noticed out my office window a gentleman going through the old burying ground and putting American flags by the graves of veterans. If you go down Westville Avenue today and take a look at Prospect Hill Cemetery, just a cursory look, you'll see American flags dotted throughout the cemetery. And whenever I see these, I feel a rush of emotions, conflicted emotions. The dominant one is gratitude for the dedication of those who have served. But I also feel frustration at our inability to serve, to solve differences without war, and anger at the human propensity to reach for a weapon to settle scores. And I am reminded, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where the ambitions and greed of a few can cost the lives of thousands. We live in a world where sons and daughters leave home to defend their loved ones and often do not return, and our hearts break. And that's when Scripture, at least for me, enters the picture. Passages like our lectionary passage for the day from the 5th chapter of Romans, which remind me not to give up hope. Ironically, it is in the experience of hopelessness and despair which make the hope the writers of the New Testament describe even more poignant and powerful. Indeed, it is in the midst of tragedy, like tornadoes, that people talking about having hope in God becomes even more powerful and poignant. In Romans, the Apostle Paul, that same Saul, one of the first followers of the way, writes about hope. This is the first five verses. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. You know, hope based on faith is a different kind of hope. It's not a false hope like a mirage, but a real and living hope. So Scripture, these words from the Bible, come to me as powerful words which challenge and reassure us today. Hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out. God's love has been poured out through Abraham and Sarah. God's love has been poured out through Jesus. God's love has been poured out through the Holy Spirit. God's love has been poured out through those teachers, neighbors, and first responders in Oklahoma. God's love has been poured out through those men and women who have lost their lives serving a noble cause. Hope based on faith is a different kind of hope. You see, friends, hope based on faith enables parents to endure the loss of a child and not give up on life. Hope based on faith enables a family who has seen the world come crashing down around them to not give up on life. Hope based on faith is a different kind of hope. There's an old hymn which states gratefully our hope-filled existence. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home.